Today we begin a new series in our journey through this story, and this series is called Greater Than. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about greater God, greater than my loss, then greater than my failure, then greater than my position, and finally greater than my enemies. God is greater than our loss, and it's hard to lose things. Some of you have lost a loved one, maybe you're losing your health, or maybe lost a marriage, or lost a child or a parent, or maybe you've lost a position on the starting team. Lost a job or lost a house, maybe you're losing faith and losing hope. Some of you here come today, just everything's hunky-dory. I mean, you don't have a problem. I mean, life is just good and wonderful, and we're happy for both of you. I think you're probably in the minority. It seems like most of the time, we have some struggle in our lives. Some of you are really heavily burdened, and loss is just a test of your faith. And we're going to look at Daniel in chapter 18 in the story, and Daniel lost a lot. And the way he responded to loss is what really set him apart. The nation under Israel, of Israel, under David and Solomon, was at its zenith. Things were good. And then Rehoboam and Jeroboam listened to morons and ended up dividing the nation into north and south, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And we got a map of the divided kingdom there. And in chapter 16, 2 weeks ago, showed us how the north turned their back on God. And finally, God gave the northern kingdom over to the Assyrians. So the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. And the Assyrians were not nice people. Their method of conquering was to play wipeout, destroy everything. And their calling card that they left was a bunch of human skulls. After they plundered the northern kingdom, the north is not heard from again. They're done. They're gone. The southern kingdom was also unfaithful, but they were not as bad as the northern. They had some good kings, but they also, as a nation, drifted away from God. And they lasted about 150 years longer than the northern kingdom. So the southern kingdom was overtaken and exiled by Babylon in 586 BC. Babylon had a different form of international diplomacy. They didn't wipe out everything. They did do some killing, of course, but they took a policy of exile. And they would remove the leaders and the influencers from the land and take them back to Babylon, and then leave the poor and the underclass behind in Judah. So three different times they take people back to Babylon, three different deportations. So some of the people are killed, some of them are left behind in Judah, while others are taken off to a foreign land. And we got a map in the front of your story, and there's a map up there of the Babylonian Empire. And you can see that Babylon has taken over a large part of the Middle East at this time. They conquered nations, they took the best and the brightest from each culture and uprooted them from their homes and exiled them off to the land. So we're in Babylon in chapter 18, 800 miles away from Jerusalem. The temple's been destroyed and several have been exiled to this strange land. Daniel 1, verse 3. It's page 249 in the story. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So those who are deported to Babylon are the best of the lot, like some of you. You know, when I read that text, I just started thinking of people. Jared, Logan, you know, handsome, and anyway. Babylon took the best so they could teach the Babylonian way. So Daniel and his friends, they're outstanding young men. They're sculpted body, high IQ, valedictorian types, high EQ, class presidents, high tech, well-informed, fast learners, GQ style. They're the trendsetters and the influencers, high integrity, deep in spirit, and ready to serve. If you could take that list and put that into your kid or grandchild, you'd say, I'd take that. I mean, you'd love to see them have all these skills and yet humble and have a good spirit. And you'd be crushed if anything happened to them. Going on in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, you're a faithful, devout Jew. Your name is Daniel, which means God is my judge. You even have a tattoo of your name. And then someone names you after a Las Vegas magic act. Belteshazzar, going to pull a rabbit out of his hat, you know. Just a weird name. And I know a lot of Daniels, it's a great name. I don't know of anybody named Belteshazzar. What's worse, though, he's actually named after a Babylonian god. Instead of his name honoring the real god, his name now honors the pagan god Bel. It means Bel is my provider. It's blasphemy. So Daniel is given a blasphemous name. It'd be like if you're a Republican and someone renames you Obama. Or if you're a Democrat, someone renames you Rush or Bush. This was all part of the Babylonian strategy to assimilate people into their culture. So Daniel and his friends have lost family, friends, homeland, culture, their names, and maybe even their manhood. According to Josephus, an early Jewish historian, he records that some of them became eunuchs. That was a practice by the Babylonians. So these guys have lost a lot. So you go from the highest of expectations, valedictorian, voted most likely to succeed, prom king or queen, all the potential in the world, and you lose everything. And the temptation is to do what? Give up. Especially give up on God. Either God doesn't care or God doesn't exist. Is life really worth living anymore? Does it really matter? How do you handle the loss? There's a lady that some of you have heard of who seemingly lost everything. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. She was a teenager, and pretty, loved horses, and she was with some friends swimming and dove into a part of the lake that was too shallow, and it changed her life. Johnny became a quadriplegic, and that was in 1967. And she has lived the rest of her life in a wheelchair, lost use of her hands, use of her legs. She became angry and depressed, and as she said, she was in suicidal despair. She begged friends to slit her wrist and pour pills down her throat. Anything, kill her. She wanted to die. And if that accident happened today, there'd be a big push to give her what she wanted, assisted suicide. She said she questioned God. How can this happen to me? How can this be a demonstration of God's love and God's power? And with Daniel, he could have said the same thing. He's lost everything, homeland, his name, maybe even a chance to have a family. He's in a pagan education system, an anti-God government. So what's he do? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord and king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now think about this. You're in the worst of modes. I mean, it's just been bad news after bad news. You've lost everything. You're down on the... You're like, you know what I do? I pig out. I don't go for the whole foods. You know, broccoli, when I've lost everything, you got to be kidding me. You eat junk food. I mean, your life stinks. This is horrible. I'm probably going to die. I'm just going to eat fat, sugar, and chocolate. But here's Daniel, offered the king's food and wine. So when things are bad, a lot of people say, yeah, I'll take the wine. I'll take a second and third and fourth. And I'll take the whole vat of wine and just drink my troubles away. Daniel, no, you'd give us broccoli, cauliflower, carrots, spinach, and water. Anyway, he's not going to defile himself. Why food? He doesn't complain about the name. He doesn't complain about the Babylonian curriculum. He doesn't reject working for a Babylonian government, a government that's destroyed the temple of his God. Why reject the Babylonian food? Sounds like when I was in college, doesn't matter how crummy the curriculum is, you know, just as long as the food is good. The key word, of course, is defile. He made a decision not to defile himself. Hebrew law did lay down some dietary regulations, and maybe that was it. It wasn't kosher. But Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So why food? Some have suggested this food was consecrated to idols. Could be. Text doesn't say that. All we know is that somehow, some way, Daniel thought this would compromise his holiness, his commitment to God. And he drew a line. He resolved, says he purposed in his heart is what that means. It was an issue of conscience for him. So he's telling the world and telling his fellow believers and telling himself, I am still a man of God. They may change my name, they may change my curriculum, they may put me in a pagan government, but I am still a follower of God. It would have been easy to compromise and get sucked into the culture and eventually slide away from his Jewishness. In fact, to climb the ladder in government would make sense for him to become more Babylonian. But somewhere he finally said, that's far enough. I draw the line. Now, one loss all of us face is we no longer live in a nation with a Christian worldview, that underpinning. The culture has changed. The values have changed. And it is certainly not a Jesus-friendly culture. When I was in school, teachers talked about God and Jesus in the classroom all the time. Today they'd be sued or arrested. So we're losing the culture. Now, I'm not saying we're ever a Christian culture per se, not at all. But I am convinced things have changed. I've seen, those of you who are my age and older, you've seen the change. And I ran across an article called Cultural Trends the Church Must Be Aware Of. And the writer says, unless the body of Christ is able to bring about a genuine countercultural shift, this is what most likely we'll experience in the next decade. And he says there will be more move towards limiting freedom of religion. And we're already seeing that. In some parts of the country, it is illegal to have a small group Bible study in your home. Illegal. There'll be more scrutiny of religious leaders and institutions. Congress and the IRS will be closely watching. The article says those who tend towards socialism deem traditional nuclear families and Bible-believing churches as a threat. There'll be a move towards revoking tax-exempt status for churches and ministries, largely because it's all about money. And there will be more evangelical leaders espousing theologies that fit our secular culture. More and more people-pleasing, cultural-pleasing leaders who desire cultural acceptance will be teaching stuff that is simply anti-scriptural. Rather than choosing to suffer with Christ, we'll become part of the culture around us. How do you live in a foreign land? That's what these boys are facing. How do you live in Babylon? And we face the same thing. And many will give in, some will give up, and many will compromise. A compromise is not always bad. In fact, we're going to watch a clip in just a little bit on a couple that compromises. It's the best Super Bowl commercial that we had. Anyway, in the church and home and friendships, we need to compromise. But sometimes compromise is just ugly and dangerous.
I think I like this little guy.
I love this one.
You know, you could always compromise and breed them together. Dobra Wawa. Know what I mean?
I've never seen a breed like this.
Nor have I.
I don't know what to make of it, frankly. It's unsettling. It's disturbing to look at it directly. How did this dog get past regions? That's what I want to know.
I'm Sarah McLaughlin. Will you help these misunderstood animals?
I don't like the fact that it's looking this way.
All right, that's it.
Save yourselves!
Much better.
Best super commercial ever. I showed that for two reasons. First of all, just show you the ugliness of compromise, Dober Wawa, you know. But also, my birthday's Tuesday, and I would like an Audi for my birthday, if you... Okay. Anyway, Daniel would not compromise. He's in a foreign land, and so are we. And we will be tempted to be half world and half believer. And it's ugly and dangerous, like a Dober Wawa, okay? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a person in exile. This world is not your home. You don't fit. You are holy, which means you are different and set apart. We live in a world that is hostile to Jesus, and it's going to get progressively hostile. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because of me. Daniel and these boys are given an education that would be against their Jewish upbringing with an anti-God worldview. But Daniel is grounded in the Word of God. He had been taught so he could filter that Babylonian education through the grid of the Word. And this is one reason, folks, we're going through this story to get us more grounded and a solid foundation for our faith, because we do live in a foreign land. When I read of these four men away from home, I think of college kids. And some of our young people, they'll go off to the U of I or wherever, and they can handle it. They can critique it. They can think for themselves because they have the grounding. And they'll get into a campus ministry. They're strong enough to handle the lifestyle change. And then there's others of our kids They'll be totally assimilated because they're just not ready. They don't have the grounding. Daniel resolves not to defile himself. He will not give into the culture around him because he's grounded in the word. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with him, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now notice they rise to the top, not because they gave in, but because they held to some standards. They took the education that Babylon gave them, and they were able to use it to God's glory because they had that solid foundation. Daniel loses everything. I mean, he's thrown to the bottom of the river, and he didn't give in. So in the face of loss, let's do a Daniel thing and go against the current. It is so easy when we've experienced loss to experience anger, bitterness, despair, and apathy, and you're tempted to give in and give up and let the current take and just say, well, whatever. Daniel went against the common cultural expectation and held to some standards that we will not defile ourselves. Johnny Erickson was so tempted to give up and give in, went through 2 years of deep depression. But today she speaks to millions of people about faith, service, and love. She's an artist, paints with her mouth. She can sing. She's a radio host, has authored 17 books. What have you lost? We've all experienced it. Don't defile yourself. Don't give in. Don't give up. Go against the current. A new king comes on the scene, Darius. And in his government, now it's going to be hard for us to grasp this today, I know. But in Darius's government, there were politicians who were all about keeping their power and position. They were corrupt. And I know it's hard for us to grasp this, especially in Illinois. But here's another test for Daniel. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Get that? At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators, satraps, went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in the lion's den." Verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he'd done before." I remember watching an NFL game, this was years ago, and after the game a group of players from both teams, they got together and were on their knees praying. And they showed it on television, these players praying. Sports Illustrated came out with a scathing article. So those players are forcing their religion on the viewing public. And shortly afterward, the NFL outlawed showing players praying on TV. What if the U.S. made a law making it illegal to pray in public? Yeah, and it makes all the sense in the world, like Darius does here. Let's say that you have a habit of praying before every meal, even in the restaurant. So you're at Texas Roadhouse, and there's signs plastered all over saying it is against federal law to pray or do any religious action in any public building because you'd be forcing your religion onto the public. How many of us would continue to bow our head and pray and disobey the law? See, that's what Daniel does. Does it say in the Bible you must pray before a meal in a restaurant? No. Well, then why do it? Why break the law? Doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to obey the law of the land? Does it say in the Bible you must pray 3 times a day in an open window like Daniel did? No, it doesn't. So why does he do it? Why does he break the law? And it's only for 30 days. Daniel was in this habit of praying 3 times a day in an open window facing Jerusalem, and his enemies knew that he had integrity. They knew he would not change or compromise, even if it cost him his position or even his life. Here's another loss, by the way. He loses religious freedom. And that day may very well come for us. And after that law was passed, he went to the window, got on his knees and prayed for everyone to see, broke the law openly. He could have prayed privately. There isn't any biblical command to pray in front of a window for everyone to see. But there's times where you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I will not compromise. I will not move the line and I will not give in. As followers of Jesus, there must be times when we say, this is the line I will not cross. No matter what, here I stand. I will not move. Have you ever taken such a stand? Or do you keep compromising, keep moving the line? Are you a Dobrowawa? Ugly and dangerous. There's a group of mothers in Moquegua where I preached for 9 years, and they had kids in a dance class, and the dance instructor set the recital for Sunday morning. And these mothers said, no. We draw the line. We're not going, and our children are not going to participate. Now, are there any laws in the Bible about dance classes on Sunday morning? No. But sometime, somewhere, you have to draw a line. And these moms said, no. Our kids will be in Sunday school, and they'll be church on that Sunday. The recital was canceled. Do you think those kids learned something about priorities? Thank you, Mom. Thank you. Don't give in. Don't give up. That church, by the way, I was just talking to their preacher, and they have the strongest youth program of any church that size in a town that size. They have 100 kids every youth meeting in a town the size of Mount Pulaski, worshiping God, praising Jesus, partly, I believe, because they had some parents who said no to the culture. Now, that's our dream for Mount Pulaski, and I think we're headed that way. I know we're headed. We're going to be a light to this county and a light to this region, but some have crossed the line. We've compromised and given in ways that put us on the wrong side of the line. When you lose the Christian culture around you, like Daniel had lost his, and like we are today, it's really tempting to give in and give up. Just go with the current. We live in a culture that wants to assimilate us. They want us to fit in, think like they do. There are forces at work pushing and pushing to think and be like the culture and act like it. And I'm just asking, when are you going to draw the line? And say, I will not defile myself. Daniel drew the line over food and prayer. Two little things. These moms drew the line about a dance recital. It's only one time a year. What's the big deal? My question is, are you going to draw the line anywhere? Or do you just keep moving it? Just keep giving in? Just keep compromising? One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. And one of the favorites to win a gold would not run because the race was on a Sabbath. Because of his convictions. And he would not budge. You're going to give up Olympic gold? Yeah. I'm not going to compromise. Babylon appears in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, as a prostitute, a whore. And people compromise and give in to her. She's tempting, she's alluring, and a lot of people chase after her. Don't give in. Don't give up. God is greater than our loss. God is greater than losing an education system or losing the political clout or losing the culture wars. Greater than any loss. Daniel was thrown into lion's den and God protected him. And you will feel at times like you're in a lion's den and you're in the minority and there's got threats all around you, but God will protect you. Don't give in. Don't give up. Let's pray. Lord, Daniel is so inspiring. It's always inspiring to see someone live their convictions, no matter what the cost. And I pray that, Lord, we would all be Daniels. God is our judge. You are the one that we answer to. You are the one we live for. You're the one that we follow. And Lord, I pray that all of us will be resolved to stand for you and be holy unto you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.